Let me just pray, because I need to pray as I just get into some text here, and I need God's help as I speak. So let me just pray. Father God, I thank you that you sent Jesus. I thank you for his sinless life, for the cross and the empty tomb that has transformed everything for us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who regenerates our hearts, renews our minds, and absolutely makes Jesus real to us. And I just pray, Lord, in the next few minutes, help us, help me, help us understand who you are more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's Easter, and in a moment or two, I'm going to read part of the account of the Easter story. In fact, my friend John, he read a very similar account, but it was written by another disciple called John. I'm going to read from the book of Mark. So if you've got a Bible and you've got it with you, it's Mark 16. But if you haven't, that's no problem. We're a 21st century church, remember? So it's going to pop up on the screen behind me. But this story is important because it contains a life-changing message which is still being communicated today. It's being communicated this morning. And it's still shaping the direction and the shape of people's lives worldwide. Indeed, my own life has been shaped by this message. Back in 1998, I did an Alpha course with my wife, Alison, and I was about 2 or 3 weeks in when I suddenly realized that I was looking closely at the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it stirred questions in my own heart, and I thought, because these things appear to be true, I need to make a decision. And during the second week of the course, I realized for me that there wasn't an option to be indifferent. I either had to reject the Christian faith actively or accept it. There's kind of no middle ground. There's no kind of room for indifference. It felt like a fire alarm had gone off in my head. This is my personal experience. It really did. Almost like a warning, like a fire alarm. And just at that moment, one of the leaders of this course got up and he said, there's someone in this room who's got alarm bells ringing in their ears. Man, let me tell you, that message absolutely floored me. And I went on to uncover the work and the person of Jesus Christ for myself. And he revealed himself to me. And that was my prayer. On the Alpha course, we say to people, just pray that prayer. If you're real Jesus, reveal yourself to me. And he did. And I'm forever grateful for that. I have received a life-changing message and acted upon it. Fantastic. Let me encourage you. Okay, so I'm going to read from the passage, and it will come up on the screen behind me. Here we go. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on, the first day of the week, that would have been a Sunday, by the way, not the same as us, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. They asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, and it would probably have been around 10 tons. How about that? 10 tons. They saw that it had been rolled away, and they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out, and they fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. So here we have a real event in history about two women who went to visit the tomb where Jesus' body was laid, and they ended up receiving a life-changing message from an angel. And as we read this written account, I believe this morning there are three things for us to take hold of on Easter morning. The first of these is, there's a message that brings a challenge to our mind. That's that bit up there. A challenge to our mind. Secondly, it brings us a word of grace to our hearts. And finally, it brings a reason for hope in our lives. So my first point, a challenge for your mind. What do I mean by that? Well, one of the things that fascinates me about a morning like this and a room of people like this is the potential for a whole range of ways for people to see the world, how they pick up the world and its views and its ideals. There's probably a vast range of opinions in this room. Some of you will be convinced about the Christian faith. Some of you will be fairly indifferent about it. Some of you, as I've said already, might have like a ton of questions. Maybe they're simple questions. Maybe they're intellectual questions, but you may have a load of questions. If you're a guest with us this morning, it is superb to have you with us, and you're so welcome. And maybe you've got questions. Maybe that's true for you this morning. Maybe you've got fixed ideas about who Jesus is or was. Maybe you'll have those ideas challenged this morning. That's my prayer that you do. Maybe you've already got questions. Maybe the kind of the singing and the worship that we've already been doing has just blown you away. You've been here thinking, what is all this about? Why are these people so excited about this person? Some of you might argue that we live in a society that's largely rejected the Christian faith, seeing it as irrelevant, a bit outdated, and even unimportant. Maybe life's all cool with you, yeah? Maybe it is. It's all fine, thank you, and there's no need for a God in your life. Or perhaps the questions that you've got about your life are because of some of the experiences that you've had in your life. They've actually caused you to shut the door on looking any closer. Yeah? Perhaps you're angry with God this morning. Maybe you've got questions like, can the Bible actually be believed? And how can there be a loving God and yet so much suffering in the world? Those are two brilliant questions. But this passage that we've just read, it forces us to ask the most important question of all. Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? Now, if that's true, then everything changes, doesn't it? Doesn't it? If you're not sure, then keep listening. Why don't we put our feet into the ladies that went to the tomb, the two women, and what must it have been like for them who went to the tomb and they went with their anointing spices and probably really sad and really gutted. After all, the guy that they put so much hope in and trust in had just been killed. They'd seen it with their own eyes. Then he was buried in a tomb, and as far as they and others were concerned, it was all over. Even the authorities, those that had sanctioned the crucifixion of Jesus, must have thought, phew, we've dealt with that guy. It's over, done and dusted. And for the women to turn up at the tomb and find it opened must have been pretty shocking. I don't know about you, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man. I don't know, well, for me, it would have scared the life out of me. You know, you walk into a tomb, there's a guy sitting there. Ah! I would have gone through the roof. It would have scared the life out of me. It must have been so shocking for them. It was a momentous moment for them. Perhaps for you to be here this morning is a momentous moment. Do you think? Listen again to what the man in the white robe said. He said, he's not here. He's risen. This is a huge challenge for us this morning. It leaves us with a question. Is he really risen? If he is, what's my response? Why don't you ask that question in your heart now? It's a challenge to your mind. So if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, then surely it's game over for Christianity. And our culture would largely say that the Christian faith is not true. We're just a product of random events, and when you die, there's nothing, you just die, and your body rots. There's no life after death. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then surely Christianity is alive and well. I believe it is. It gives me hope for my life. I know that it gives many people in this room hope for their lives, and hope for their lives after they die. This is the question that I personally had to grapple with myself. It was a challenge to my mind. Has anyone ever said anything to you that changed the direction of your life? Just like me in the Alpha course back in 1998, I heard something that changed my life. He's alive. He's risen. Perhaps you are seeing and hearing this morning, and you're thinking, how am I to respond to what I'm hearing this morning? Your response will subsequently change the direction of your life. When Jesus appeared to hundreds of witnesses, including his own disciples, after he'd risen, the early church, probably a people like this, exploded into life. Eyewitness accounts all written down, they all bear witness to the fact that he rose from the dead. These are facts. You can find them for yourselves. All these people had their worldviews turned upside down. In fact, the disciples were so confident that he was alive and well that most of them actually died for their faith. They were actually martyred because the message that they had received changed the direction of their lives. So this message this morning is firstly a challenge to our minds. It's secondly a word of grace for your heart. Let's go back to our text. He said, the man in the white robe, he said, tell his disciples and Peter, I'm going ahead of you into Galilee and there you will see him. Do you know, at his death, all of his disciples did a runner. They did. They went away from him. They went into hiding. They were fearful. They were disbelieving. They were flawed. But then something remarkable happens. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't treat them as we might. I'd take the attitude, if I were Jesus, I'd say, well, if that's how you want to behave, you're going to have to do some serious groveling to get back into my good books. I'm alive, look at me, come on, guys. Grovel. But actually what he says is, I forgive you. I transform your heart first, and then I bring you back alongside. I'm making a way for you. I have loving plans for you. Is that your experience this morning? Some of us in this room who would hold fast to the Christian faith know that for themselves. It's a word of grace for our hearts. This is what Jesus is like. He's not about, do this first, then I'll reinstate you. It's not, clean up your act, and then I'll accept you. No, it's grace. What is grace? It's undeserved favor. It's when you get treated better than you deserve. Sometimes people say to me, hi Matt, how are you? And I'll say, I'm better than I deserve. Notice the bit in the text where it says, and Peter. And if you know anything about this particular guy, he was a chief loser. He was a guy who actively denied knowing Jesus, and he deliberately disassociated himself with him and his followers when he was challenged. Part of this message from the angel gave grace to Peter. He realized that Jesus was putting his finger on Peter's heart because Peter disqualified himself. He screwed up the most. This is how I personally was feeling about the Christian faith when I did that Alpha course. I had so brilliantly messed up parts of my own life that just like Peter, there was no way I could set things right myself. There was no way I could be forgiven for the stupid decisions that I've made about my own life. I disqualified myself. But this word of grace that is extended to Peter is so remarkable because he went on to be one of the greatest leaders of the early church. Why? Because he had a very deep understanding of his own rebellion, his own unfaithfulness, and his own inadequacies, that to receive a special mention, an and Peter mention, it was a word of grace for his heart. Did you know that the same grace that was extended to Peter 2,000 years ago is still available this morning? Did you know that? Still grace for your heart this morning? Have you disqualified yourself already? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I'm out. Just like the guys at the Dragon's Den. They don't like what they hear. I'm out. Disqualified. Do you have a tendency to do that? I know that I would. I know that I did. Do you consider yourself undeserving of forgiveness for the things that you've done, the way you've lived your life? that's okay, because the grace that Jesus offers is free. Do you hear what I just said? It's free. I discovered this amazing, scandalous truth. It can't be aimed, it can't be attained, it can't be earned through any human effort, but it can be received. It can be freely received. Grace, forgiveness, acceptance, friendship with God, all things that we crave for. If you're truly honest in your heart, these are the things that we crave for. We desire them more than anything that we have, and they satisfy us more than anything that we experience. It's true. I might be speaking right now and you're thinking, he can't mean me, can he? Me? Perhaps you're only here because there's hot cross buns in a short while, or there's ducks and chicks. I know that a few of you might be here thinking, yeah, that's why I'm here, really. It really is. You might be thinking, I wasn't even looking for Jesus this morning. But the truth is that Jesus has made a way for every person in this room to receive this gift. You're not here by mistake this morning, you know that, don't you? When you woke up and drove yourself here, or however you got here, you came in the building, you've had coffee and biscuits, you're looking forward to the hot cross buns and the ducks. You're not here by mistake. Or maybe you're thinking, I can't be doing with any religion in my life. I can't. I just don't want to go near it. Then let's be clear. Religion says, if I achieve this, this, and this, then surely I'll be good. And God will accept me. And if I do good things in my life, if I'm a good citizen, if I pay my taxes, if I help granny over the road, then that will surely guarantee acceptance in God's eyes. But the gospel of grace says this, something very different. You are accepted because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. The standard by which you measure yourself and your good life is never going to measure up. It just isn't. Please don't be fooled by religion. Please don't be fooled in thinking that you can earn favor with God. You can't. But Jesus offers us his perfect perfection this morning. He offers us his free grace. It's free. You're just loved and accepted because you are. And it's because Jesus has done it. This is what it means to be a Christian, okay? That is why the cross, like that, is for everyone who believes in Jesus and who he was and what he's done, is a daily joy. It is. Only Jesus can do this for you. Peter recognized it. He accepted it. I recognized it. And I accepted it. It was a word of grace for Peter's heart. It was a word of grace for my heart. And it can be a word of grace for your heart too. Do you recognize it this morning? Did you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on Easter morning, 2,000 years ago, proclaims the forgiveness of sins for every person in this room? How, you might be asking. Think of it like this. When a criminal completes his or her sentence in a prison, the law is happy. It's satisfied. The sentence has been completely carried out. There's no longer a legal hold on that criminal, and they walk free. When Jesus came into this world, he came in order to pay our penalty for sin. We can't pay it ourselves. It's way too high. We could never cover it. But the Bible says the penalty for sin is death. Let me be clear about that. And Jesus paid our penalty at the cross by dying in our place instead of us. Is that clear? He was our substitute. He stood in for us. He stood in for you. And we know that our penalty for sin has been completely dealt with and paid, because on Easter morning, Jesus walked free from the tomb. No longer had a hold on him any longer. And so, sins are forgiven this morning. It's way of God's way of stamping penalty paid over our lives this morning. Do you want to know what it's like to walk out of here in a little while, knowing that you've got a fresh start? Knowing absolute forgiveness for sins? Religion will always leave you wondering, am I good enough? Have I made the mark? To have a fresh start, to have forgiveness from sin. Religion can't do this for you, but Jesus can, and he has. So the resurrection is a challenge for your mind. It's a word of grace for your heart this morning. It's also a hope for your life. The man in the white robe said to the women, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. It's all okay. Sometimes we hold on to money and careers and relationships because we think this is it. That's all there is. That's all there is to life. There's nothing else. We hold on to everything we have with desperation, thinking that it's all this life has to offer. And we hold on to it so tight. But it's not all there is. For the believer, we hold on to a future hope that Jesus speaks about. He's coming back to put all those things right that we feel uncomfortable about in this world. Things like injustice, sickness, and even death itself. Doesn't death feel so unnatural? In your own heart, if you were to really look at your own heart, doesn't it feel like you need to live forever? People have written songs about that, haven't they? And the human heart craves that eternal life. Death feels so unnatural. It feels so wrong. But this life-changing message this morning, it brings hope for your life. And if this morning you're thinking, actually, all things are fine in my book, thank you, remember that fine is also finite. Don't be alarmed, says the angel. You can do something about that. You can accept this hope for your life and beyond. Perhaps you're in despair this morning. Perhaps you've come into this room and actually the circumstances of your life are making you feel gutted. Because of the resurrection, there's joy for you. If you've come in and you felt empty this morning, totally devoid of life this morning, with nothing to give, then because of the resurrection, you can be completely filled to overflowing. If you're experiencing loneliness this morning, and it's easy to be lonely in a crowd, isn't it? Then because of the resurrection, you can experience perfect love and friendship. This is not the only life there is. And if that's true, who cares what life throws at you? There's hope for your life, and it's found in the risen Christ. How will you respond this morning? I know that for me, I found that there was no alternative but to respond. There was no middle ground. I couldn't sit myself in the middle of acceptance and rejection and be satisfied by it. I wonder if I could ask the band to join me. It's a challenge for our minds this morning. We've seen that. We've seen that perhaps even intellectually there's a challenge that comes to our minds, to our intellect. We've got questions this morning. Did he really rise from the dead? And if he did, what's my response? It's a word of grace for our hearts this morning. No matter what the depths of your messing up of your own life has got you in, there's grace for you this morning. That was my experience. It can be your experience too. And there's fresh hope for your life, now and beyond. Can I ask us to stand together, please? I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this morning, Lord, that signifies so much, Lord, for us that have discovered that by receiving you into our lives, it's just made things fall into place for us. True, we battle with the stuff of life, but it all makes sense now. I just pray this morning that you would just remind us, Lord, of the fact that you are risen. You are risen. And it changes everything. I pray, God, that you would meet those who are in need of grace this morning. They're in need of undeserved favor. Lord, I know that was true of me and true of many in this room. But I pray, Lord, that there would be others in this room that would come to know this grace this morning.